Guide us, O God, by your word and spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover your peace. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Now, if you're able, please stand for the gospel reading. Our gospel is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 15 through 20, in the New Testament of page 20 of your pew Bible, if you'd like to follow along. Reproving another who sins. If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our expository text today is taken from Paul's epistle to the Romans, Romans chapter 13. Be reading verses 8 through 14. You may find that on page 162 in the red pew Bible in front of you. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know what time it is, how it is now the moment for you to wake from your sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone, the day is near. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live honorably as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. This is the word of the Lord. You know, I think one of the challenges of human existence is dealing with the gray areas of life, the gray areas of the law, the gray areas of decision making. For example, sometimes there are two equally important values or ethical commands, and we have to try to wrestle with them sometimes as to which may supersede the other in particular situations, right? For example, husbands, you know what this is like when your wife says to you, honey, how does this look on me? Do you think I'm gaining weight? Husbands, how do you answer that question? That's a gray area, right? Do you want to speak the truth in love? Not for you, honey. Of course, you're so skinny. Or do you say, what do you say? You want to affirm her, and yet on the other hand, you want to tell the truth. On the other hand, you don't want to sleep on the couch. So, you know, some bright person has come up with a gradation of ways that you can respond to your wife. So husbands, I hope you're listening. There are three categories. There's dangerous, there's safer, and there's safest. Dangerous. What's for dinner? Safer. Can I help you with dinner? Safest. Hey, would you like to go out for dinner? You listening? Okay, how about this? Dangerous. You're wearing that? Safer. You always look good in brown, honey. Safest. Wow, you look fabulous. How's that? Or finally this, dangerous. What did you do all day? Safer. I hope you didn't overdo it today. Or safest. Honey, I've always told you, you look great in that bathrobe. You look so sexy all day long in it. You see, love's not easy, particularly married love, particularly when we must speak the truth in love in the gray areas, right? And yet, St. Paul tells us that the person who loves his fellow human being has fulfilled the law. He begins our text with a command right out of Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University. Do not owe anyone. Don't owe anyone. Don't have any bills that you're not paying. Pay up. Don't get into debt. That's what he's saying, right? Of course, the context here, if you read the first part of this chapter, is our debt to society, our debt to governing authorities, our obligation to pay our fair share of taxes. I'm sorry to tell you, that is in the Bible, folks. But it also, of course, applies, as we know from the Proverbs, individually. We're not to get ourselves into debt. Because in the Bible, debt is equated with slavery. And we're not called to slavery, we're called to freedom. And if you're totally in debt, you're enslaved. We're to be free. But Paul says there's one exception to this business of indebtedness. There's an area where all of us are in debt and always will be, and that is our debt to God for what he has done for us through Jesus Christ, and our debt of love to one another. Right? And then Paul says something that parallels the teachings of Jesus, for when Jesus was asked, remember, to sum up all of the 613 commandments. Of course, we have the 10 commandments, and then we have all the other extra commandments in the Torah. There are 613. Somebody took the time to count them once. Of all the 613 commandments, Jesus, what is the most important one? Of course, the answer is what? Love. Love God. Love your neighbor. The rest is commentary. All of the prophets, all the law hang on those two commandments. That's what Jesus says. That's exactly what Paul says here. As he finishes this verse by saying, owe no one anything except to love one another, for one who loves another has done what? Has fulfilled the law. And again, Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. Remember what he said? I have not come to this earth to abrogate the law. I have not come to destroy the law of Moses. I've come to what? Fulfill it. I've come to fulfill the law. And what is the fulfillment of the law? Love. Did Jesus love us? He sure did. Now, the great Saint Augustine once said something. He gave a little guide to human ethics. It's a very simple one. He said, love God and do as you please. Love God and do as you please. Is that good advice? It is. Is that advice that can be horribly manipulated? It can. Right? Because we know that if we love God, then we're going to keep his commandments, aren't we? And we know that if we really love God, then we're not going to do just as we please. We're going to do as he pleases, right? We're going to want to do his will, not our will, if we truly love him. So that's a safe counsel. Love God. Do as you please. But of course, some folks will take that advice and change that advice and manipulate that advice and justify all sorts of immoral acts, won't they? Oh yes, I'm committing adultery with this woman, but we're in love. We're in love. Or young ladies, if a guy says to you, if you really love me, honey, if you really love me, then sleep with me. To which you should say, honey, if you really love me, you wouldn't ask me to do such a thing. And if you really love me, you would be giving me one of these. Right? Yes. But people manipulate truth all the time. They do it in our time. They did it in New Testament times. In fact, some were taking, we know, Paul's teaching on God's unconditional grace. That even though we're sinners, even though we sin, God is glorified because he forgives us of our sin. That's the theology of grace. That's what Paul was all about, the theology of grace. And there were those in his time who were taking that and distorting that and saying, well, if the more we sin, the more we glorify God, because the more we sin, the more he forgives us, let's keep sinning more and more because grace will abound, right? Wrong. You got that wrong. Dead wrong. Love does not abrogate the law. It does not contradict the law. It fulfills the law. Thus, Paul is very quick to make clear that the love of God is not a license to sin. Right here in this text, he says what? He's quoting the Decalogue, the second table. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not covet. And all the other commands you might add are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. See the connection? Love does no harm to your neighbor. Breaking those commandments will do harm to your neighbor as well as to yourself. In other words, if you want to keep the law of Moses in the best possible way, in a way that was intended to be kept, then allow love to be your guiding principle, your final arbiter, and your ultimate trump card over any other lesser commandment. But do not use it as a license to sin. So that's the first thing that we need to see here. Love does not negate the law, but rather it fulfills the law. But the second thing we need to see here is that love doesn't negate the law, but it does provide us with a guiding principle to apply the law. And we need that, don't we? Because as I've said earlier, sometimes things aren't always black and white. Now, don't get me wrong. Most things are black and white when it comes to ethics. It's pretty clear what God commands, doesn't it? We know what's right and wrong intellectually. The problem is usually in doing what's right and wrong. But let's face it, there are times when it's not always black and white, but we're glad when it is. For example, how many of you remember having a little black and white TV set with rabbit ears on top? Anybody remember those? Yeah? If you remember those, you're dating yourself. First of all, black and white. What is that? It's an artsy movie. Maybe you see black and white today. And what are rabbit ears? 20-somethings are like, what is a rabbit ear? See, a rabbit ear was an antenna. It was like a V on top of that TV. And you had to turn it. You know, there was like white snow. And your dad would say, you know, you were the remote control, someone was saying today. Son, turn it a little this way. No, a little that way. Okay, now just stand there while I watch the show. Remember that? Some of you remember that. Well, country music singer Steve Voss wrote a song called Black and White. Anybody know that song? Lyrics go like this. You can hardly see for all the snow. Spread the rabbit ears as far as they go. Pull up a chair to the TV set. Good night, David. Good night, Chet. Remember them? Depending on the channel you tuned, you got Rob and Laura, Ward and June. It felt so good, felt so right. Life looked better in black and white. I Love Lucy, the Real McCoys, Dennis the Menace, the Cleaver Boys, Rawhide Gunsmoke, Wagon Train, Superman, Lois Lane, Donna Reed on Thursday night. Life looked better in black and white. I want to go back to black and white. Everything always turned out right. Simple people, simple lives. Good guys always won the fights. Now nothing's the way it seems in living color or on the screen. I want to go back to black and white. In God they trusted, in bed they slept, a promise made was a promise kept. They never cussed or broke their vows, they'd never make the network now. But if I could, I'd rather be in a TV town in 63. I'd trade all the channels on the satellite if I could just turn back the clock tonight to when everybody knew wrong from right. Life was better in black and white. I think most of us can appreciate the sentiment of that song, as in many ways, those were better days, weren't they? Right was right and wrong was wrong. However, even then, of course, life was not idyllic in the world of black and white, especially if you were black or Hispanic or a woman. And if you were all three, you were in big trouble. But in terms of personal mores, sexual mores, individual ethics, things were much more clearly defined back in the day, weren't they? But even in the moral universe that God has given us, has been made clear to us through His revelation, the Word of God, there are still gray areas, aren't there? Gray areas of interpretation. In fact, I believe that's what inspired Paul by the Holy Spirit to write this text, because in the next chapter he deals with one of these issues. And the issue was meat offered to idols. Now that may not seem very relevant in the 21st century. How many of you have to deal with meat offered to idols? Nobody? Surprised. However, it is very relevant in principle. For example, what if I got up here this morning and told all of you folks out there, how many of you go to restaurants? Anybody ever go to a restaurant? Anybody ever go to a restaurant here? Christopher, thank you for being honest. You're the only honest man today. What if I got up here and told you you're all going to hell because you're going to restaurants? Because they're evil places. What if I told you that? You say, what, preacher? What are you talking about? Well, back in the day, it seems, in New Testament times, you didn't go out to restaurants. You know where you went out to eat? You went out to a pagan temple. And meat was offered, and it was barbecued. And you ate it. Now, clearly, that would be offensive to a first century Christian. Why? Christians don't go to pagan temples. That was clear. That was black and white. That's wrong. You don't do it. But imagine this now. Imagine you went over to your fellow brother, sister, Christian house, and they served meat. Meat that had been bought at the market. Now, back in the day, as they offered these sacrifices in the pagan temples, they had more offerings than they could consume, so it ended up on the meat market. So your friend might have gone to the market and bought meat from a pagan temple. So now, what do? Do you eat it or not? You see the moral dilemma there? Now, some at the time argued that that meat would be like secondhand smoke. If you ate that, that would be like guilt by association. You would be, in a sense, participating in pagan worship, so you shouldn't eat that meat. But others would say, oh, well, you know, those pagan gods are not real gods anyway. They're just made of stone and wood. And the only voice you hear from these gods is some charlatan priest behind the curtain whispering strange little words that you can interpret in any way you please. It's all a hoax. It's all a sham. So go ahead, eat up. It's just meat. It's not going to hurt you. And that seemed to be the perspective of the Apostle Paul. Go ahead and eat it. Don't ask questions. It's just meat. And that's what he did. Unless, of course, what? It was announced that that meat had been bought at a pagan temple. Then Paul says you shouldn't eat it. Why? Because it's now intrinsically evil? No. Why? Because there might be others at that dinner party who have qualms about eating that meat. And if you went ahead and ate that meat, it might be offensive to them and cause them to stumble into sin. So Paul says, if I go to a dinner party like that and it's announced that this meat is from a pagan temple, I'm going to be a vegetarian that night. Why? Because I love my brothers and sisters. I don't want to be a stumbling block to them. You see how that works? We are free to do many things in Christ, for Christ has fulfilled the law. He has satisfied the ceremonial laws. He has reinterpreted the kosher laws, but we are still bound by the law of love. And the law of love trumps every other law that is out there. Does it not? And this principle is extremely relevant for us today when we deal with brothers and sisters in Christ who are vegetarians. There are some brothers and sisters in Christ who are pacifists. They don't believe in war. There are others who believe we shouldn't have guns. There are some who say that the Sabbath is strictly for worship and we should do nothing else on the Sabbath. Not even watching TV, not even sports, not even tennis. There are some who say that you shouldn't dance, eat, or dance, drink, and chew, or run around with girls who do. Right? I mean, there's a whole plethora of preferences and predilections out there in the body of Christ, and some of those are valid, some of those are biblical, and many of those are open to interpretation. So what's the guiding principle in all of that? I'll tell you. Ask yourself three questions. Does it glorify God? Does it reflect my love for God? Does it reflect my love for others? Use that as your guide. That's important. Does this glorify God? Is it showing love for God by keeping His commandments? Is it loving my brother and sister? Ask yourself those questions next time you think about going to a movie, or taking a drink, or driving your car aggressively in rush hour traffic, or posting on social media your particular view of social or political topics, or in your condemnation of those who do all of the above. Is love your guiding principle? Is love for God your primary motivation? Is love for your neighbor your superseding mandate? Think about it. Be honest. Be prayerful. Be deliberative. Be analytical. Be careful. Be loving. If you don't, you may end up straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. Who did Jesus say that about? The Pharisees. Why? Because they were experts in the law. They were experts in the Torah. They were experts in the Mishnah, the commentary on the law. In fact, they were experts on 611 of the 613 commandments, but they were failures when it came to the two most important commandments, to love God and to love their neighbor. And most of us, if we took a test tomorrow from Marjorie over here in physics, and we got 611 answers out of 613 questions right, that would be a passing grade, would it not? Would you pass me, Margie, if I got that many in your test? Yes. I would be like the star student. But in this test, if you miss those two commands, you have missed everything. You have become a spiritual failure. For you're missing the essence of the law. And what is the essence of the law? The essence of the law is love. That brings it all together. That puts it all in perspective. That organizes all of the hierarchy. That's what it all comes down to. Miss that and you miss everything, Christian. Miss that and you miss everything. Let me close with a story that Haddon Robinson tells. Haddon is a great preacher scholar. He's at my alma mater, Gordon Conwell now. He tells a story about a guy named Joe Bailey. Some of you may be familiar with him. He used to edit Eternity magazine, edited InterVarsity Press, was head of David C. Cook, where we get our Sunday school materials. Went to seminary with his son, Tim. He tells some research that he did on German soldiers from World War II. Went over and interviewed some of these vets before they all died off. Asked them about their wartime experiences. He met two German ex-soldiers and asked them about their career. They told him that at one point in their career, a critical point in their career, they were being considered to be promoted to lieutenant. But before they were promoted, their commander called them in and sat them down and said, I'm going to approve your promotion under one condition. That is, you both join the officers' club. It's important for esprit de corps amongst the officers to be a part of the officers' club. These two men thought about it, prayed about it, and said, no way. We're not going to join the officers' club. Because the officers' club parties a lot, they drink a lot, they do salacious things, and we don't want to be tempted in that way, we don't want to be a part of that. So they actually refused promotion based on their moral precepts about dancing and drinking. And they felt very proud of that, that they made a stand. But as he interviewed them more and got to know them more, he found that later in the career, towards the end of the war, they were actually reassigned to one of the Nazi death camps where the Nazis cremated thousands and thousands of Jews and gypsies and other quote-unquote undesirables. And although they did not actively participate in the extermination of those peoples, they knew what was going on. They were a part of the operation. And they said nothing. Nothing. They were so proud of their righteous morality about dancing and drinking and had no regret of annihilating people by the thousands. What happened there? They failed to see that the essence of the law, the fulfillment of the law, is love. That's what Jesus showed us. How much did Jesus love us? He loved us this much. This much. This much. That much. That's how much he loved us. I invite you to come to the table and celebrate that love today. To embrace it. So that you can go out there and live it. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts of the essence of what you're all about. Lord, so much of what we do is important, Lord. It's valuable. But when it comes down to it, so much of it is just all commentary, Lord. When we get down to it, you make it very simple, Lord. We're just to love you with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And we're to love others as we love ourselves. Lord, we want to love you because you loved us. That's our true motivation. While we were yet sinners, while we were lost, while we were rebellious and turned our back upon you and reviled you, Lord, and went our own way, you still loved us, you still pursued us, you still wooed us, you still called us back into relationship with you through Christ. And for those of us who have come, Lord, we come with thanksgiving because we were not worthy. But we come here as a means to an end and not an end in itself, for we come here to go and show that love to a world that needs to know it as well. Needs to know what you're really, really, really all about. We pray that in your precious name, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you.